Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Remain standing, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. Melissa was checking there to make sure, but this coming Saturday is the nursing home Saturday. It'll be the fourth Saturday, so if you want to plan for that, we'll not be able to be here because of being gone, but if you want to plan on that, and the last time the one up on the hill had COVID, and so they wasn't allowing people in, but we'll try to find out and get word for sure on that before Saturday. Of course, we didn't know it even then until there's people already gone and had to get word out, but thankful that we did, and if you can plan on doing that, that's a blessing to them folks. I mean, a real blessing to them. And if you can plan on singing to them, it'll be a blessing to you as well, I believe, in the long run. Romans chapter number 15, and beginning with verse number 8. We've looked at the first 7 verses. And I mentioned that chapter 14, that thought that Christ was dealing with, or that Paul was dealing with in chapter 14, runs through verse 7 of chapter 15. And really, you can see a connection even from there in these verses that we're going to be looking at today. And we'll be reading from verse 8 down through verse 13. We'll read that responsively as we go through this. All right, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I'm going to stop there at verse 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, help us to realize how blessed we are and how gracious you are to us.
Yes.
Dear Lord, I ask that you be with the one that brings the message today, dear Lord. And all in my spirit, that he will teach and give us the spiritual truth for our souls. And all in my spirit, guide him and lead him in all ways. Dear Lord, I ask that you be with this church, that it will be a lighthouse.
Yes, Lord, yes.
Dear Lord, we need each and every member. Meet their needs. Meet the needs of the radio station.
Yes, Lord.
Meet the needs of the church, dear Lord. Lord, dear Lord, if there be anyone here that is lost, and all we know is Savior, come into our saving grace before we turn to the Lord. Too late. And, oh Lord, if I ask you to be with our station, dear Lord, we will turn back to thee.
Yes.
For we know that if we don't turn to thy biblical plan, we will perish before that time. Lord, lead, guide, and direct in all things. We thank you for your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm preaching on this thought this morning, the example of Christ receiving the Gentiles. The example of Christ receiving the Gentiles. Now, we've been talking about how that Paul said to these Roman Christians in chapter 14 that we are to receive the weaker brother into our fellowship. He said that in verse number 1 of chapter 14. And we dealt with the fact that he says we need to accept them and we need to accommodate them in the faith. And that dealt, as I said, from chapter 14 down through chapter number 15 and verse 7. But look with me at verse number 7 and you'll see the connection from there leading us into this. He said, "Wherefore receive ye one another." So he's summing up, receive them. "As Christ also received us to the glory of God." So he said, you receive them just like you've been received by the Lord. And it is all to the glory of God. Christ didn't save you for your glory. You're not trying to help them for their glory. Right. Christ received you for the glory of God. We're to try to help them for the glory of God. That's the whole in a nutshell. And to be honest with you, the thought that I have before me this morning is not really a long thought if we can receive it. So he starts right off here reminding that the strong Christian, Christ received that strong Christian. And he received the weak Christian just as well. Right? So he's saying the strong Christian ought to receive others like Christ has received them. Christ received Jews and he received Gentiles. They're different. They're very different. And yet he said he received them, and so we're to receive one another. There's this accepting and this accommodating, and he gives us the example of our Lord. By the way, the best example you can ever follow would be to follow the example of our Lord and Savior. Amen. You can look up to your dad, thank God you can. But if he falls short, and when he falls short of Christ, look to Christ. Amen. You may follow the preacher, thank God if you can. But when he falls short, look to Christ. Because Christ never falls short. He is our perfect example. Amen. And so he says, since that is true, that Christ received the strong, the Jews, and he received the weak, the Gentiles, unto himself, then we ought to do the same. And for the same reason, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Amen. So he continues with this point and is sharing that with us, that Christ received the Gentiles into glory. Look at verse number 8. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. I'll stop right there just a minute. Jesus didn't come preaching circumcision. He didn't come teaching circumcision. But he came to the circumcised. He came into his own. He didn't come to the Romans. He didn't come to the Greeks. He didn't come to the barbarians in his initial coming. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John tells us that in chapter number 1. Now Paul says that over and over in the book of Romans as well, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Chapter 1 verse 16, chapter 2 verse 9, and chapter 2 verse 10. He says that again and again, to the Jew first. He came unto his own. So that's what he said in that very first statement there of verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So he's beginning with this of Christ coming to himself, by the way, or coming to his own. And then that coming was extended to the Gentiles. Far as I know, you can't take this Bible and prove that Jesus Christ ever physically stepped foot out of the nation of Israel in his earthly ministry. He didn't go to the Gentiles. But when Gentiles came seeking, when that Syrophoenician woman came seeking help, she got it. Amen. Amen. When the Samaritans came to the well to draw water from the well, Jesus must needs go through Samaria all of a sudden to try to help. Amen. Try to help some renegade, you might say, some rebel out there that was needing the gospel. Amen. But in his ministering to the Jews, that ministry then was extended to the Gentiles. By the way, he's reminding these Romans, who would primarily be made up of Gentile believers, amen, that Christ had extended grace and mercy unto them. Amen. It's the mercy of God. He didn't come to us first. It's the mercy of God that he came to us at all. That's what he's saying. Amen. And so then he points that that's how we ought to be extending grace and mercy to others as well. Now notice that phrase, Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He came to his own first. That doesn't indicate that he came to them only. He didn't come to them only, but he came to them first. And he came to them with the truth of God. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He's not changing the truth of God. The truth of God's not being changed. The truth is the truth. I know we're living in a day when it's your truth or my truth, and it may be true to one, not true to another. That's not true. Right. You can't take that postmodernist thinking. By the way, you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have a footing to stand on. There's no absolutes, then you absolutely have nothing to stand on. There must be an absolute, and the absolute is the truth. That's what is true. And if it's true yesterday, by the way, it'll be true tomorrow. The truth is the truth. Jesus came with the truth. He didn't change. The Jews had changed. They had perverted the law of God. They had twisted the law of God, and they were making exceptions for their sin and none for others. They were living in that Pharisaical attitude, and Christ came and rebuked that, but he held forth the truth unto them. Amen. The truth of God. By the way, fulfilling all the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be a great nation. Amen. God promised that to Isaac. He promised that to Jacob. Matter of fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. His sons, the sons of Israel, became the tribes of Israel. The family of Israel became the nation of Israel. God fulfilled his promise through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that promises, those promises made to the Father. By the way, he demonstrates the character of God in that God keeps his word. When God says that it's the truth, he said to Abraham, count the stars. You can't count the stars. Right? Science, a few hundred years ago, they had all the stars counted. Then they found out there's a lot more out there than they knew. And they may count all that they can see now, but that's not all that there are. Amen. And Abraham might have said, Lord, that's impossible. I can't count the stars. God said, yeah, but I'm going to make your seed a great nation. And God fulfilled his word, the truth of God, the character of God. And then he also held up the confirmation of God. What God, not only God is true, but his word is true. Amen. Look at verse number 9. And that the Gentiles, and by the way, that's a continuation of the same sentence. There's only a semicolon before that, or a colon there before that. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Amen. So Paul concludes this idea that the Gentiles ought to be given God glory for his mercy. Amen. Jesus came to his own. He fulfilled those promises to the Jews. He offered them salvation, but he extended that offer to the Gentiles, and therefore the Gentiles ought to rejoice in the mercy of God. Amen. Now Paul is careful, and under the inspiration of God, I understand everything Paul's doing in this writing. He was told to do by the Holy Ghost. He spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And here's how God moves people. Paul is informing them, this is not just some new theology. This was God's plan all along, even in the Old Testament. Right? And so he goes back to quote an Old Testament text. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 49. Paul quotes that verse. He says, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. If you'd read Psalm 18, Psalm 18 is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm about the Messiah, a psalm about the Savior. But the heading says, a psalm of David. David wrote that psalm. And in that psalm, David said, I will sing among the heathen. David said that. God said, and Paul said, that's Jesus saying that. Because Jesus was David. He was the seed of David. He was the descendant of David. Amen. And he was fulfilling. And by the way, that is pointing to the fact that David was a type, at least in that point, of our Lord Jesus. Psalm 18, that whole phrase says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from all the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Amen. So here's David. David is king, but he doesn't call himself king. He calls himself servant. Sort of symbolic of how Jesus came the first time. He is king, but he didn't call himself king. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Amen. Became a servant unto them. Amen. Amen. And when all these enemies were put down, David sang that song of deliverance. And in that song, he said, it's not just going to be the Jews is going to hear me sing, but the Gentiles are going to hear me sing. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus is showing, and that's what this picture here is showing, that Paul is quoting this to confirm, not only confirm that the Gentiles ought to accept the mercies of God, but also show that the Jews are to rejoice with them. You see that? Look at it, verse number 9. And the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Not just the Gentiles are going to be rejoicing, we're going to rejoice with them. Jews. Rejoicing with the Gentiles. Amen. And that's the plan of God, is that not just that Jews be saved and Gentiles be lost, but that they can both be saved and can rejoice together in the good things of God. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying that the Jews ought to rejoice alongside the Gentiles, and the Jews ought to rejoice along with and among the Gentiles in this great deliverance and this great mercy of God. By the way, the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's the church of God. Jews and Gentiles made one in Christ. Right. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 10. And again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. This is another quote from the Old Testament. This quote comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse 43. Again, it's a song of deliverance, by the way. Deuteronomy 32 gives us Moses' song of deliverance. Starts up in chapter 31, last verse. Moses sang the words of this song, and it goes all the way through chapter number 32. And this is the quote that he uses, verse 43. He says there, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Amen. Again, rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice in the power of God giving us deliverance. Rejoice in the mercy of God. None of us deserved his deliverance. Amen. Rejoice alongside his people. Who's that? That's the Jews. Jews ought to rejoice with the Gentiles. And then on the other hand, Gentiles ought to rejoice with the Jews. That's what he's saying. Amen. Joshua was telling me that they just had a funeral at their church yesterday. A lady passed away that was a member there. And Joshua said it's really a good, had a house full of people. A good funeral. A lady had a good testimony and died with a good testimony. And he said that one of the things that he was blessed about sitting on the front row was a Church of Christ minister. And standing in the vestibule, wouldn't come into the room, but standing back there listening, was a Catholic. And they got to hear the gospel message. You got to hear the good news of the testimony that woman had left behind. Amen. She's got a grandson who is an actor from Hollywood. Came to the funeral. And promised to come back and hear Joshua preach sometime. Amen. But an actor from Hollywood got to hear the message of the gospel. Amen. Amen. There was a man there that was married and had children, left his wife, and now he's not with a woman. He's with a man. But he got to hear the gospel message. You say, what are you saying, preacher? We can rejoice that sinners get to hear the gospel. And if they get saved, we can rejoice with them that they got saved like we got saved. By the way, because one day we might not have done all the things they've done. We might not have been a Catholic. We might not have been a sodomite. We might not have been a Hollywood actor. And I don't know which one's worse. Matter of fact, put all three of them in a bag, shake it, I don't know which one fall out first. They'd be the same, look to me like. But we might not have been any of that, but we're sinners. And it's by the good grace of God that God let us hear the truth. And God let the truth ring the bell of our soul. Amen. God let the truth waken us to the mercy of God. Amen. We can rejoice in that and rejoice that they get the message as well. Amen. So this quote taken from the Song of Moses. Moses was reflecting about the great salvation of God. Amen. God had reached down and rescued Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But it reaches beyond that. It reaches down to where the gospel message is, that God reaches to the bondage of sin and rescues people from the bondage of sin. And he says we can rejoice with them. Amen. God, by the way, is no respecter of persons. Amen. Moses illustrating that. David illustrating that. That God is willing to incorporate others into his family, others into his nation, if they will believe him and follow his word. Amen. By the way, everybody that marched out with Israel was not Israel. I'm not about marching out of Egypt. There was a mixed multitude. But they had to believe in the God of Israel. They had to obey the God of Israel in order to march out with Israel. Amen. God's willing to incorporate others into his people, into his family, into his nation, if they will believe him and follow him. Amen. Look at verse number 11 again. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's from Psalm 117, verse number 1. It's the shortest psalm in all the Bible, shortest chapter in the Bible. It wouldn't hurt you to memorize that. I memorized it when I was a kid just because it's so short. It's my favorite verse because it's so short. But I didn't realize that it's talking about the Gentiles. Amen. And he uses this quote from Psalm 117 and it fits this purpose. He talks about all, praise the Lord, all ye nations. And the nations is the nations of heathens and the nations we know as Gentiles. Amen. It further fits this purpose that Paul's using here. It fits it to a T. Amen. Because it's showing that nations, both Jews and Gentiles, should praise the Lord for his mercy. Jewish nations and Gentile nations ought to laud him for his goodness, he says there. Amen. And praise the Lord. Verse number 12, and again, Esaias says, so he's just using all these Bible verses. Psalms, Deuteronomy, he's used Psalms twice. Deuteronomy, now he's using Isaiah. Here's what Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Again, if you look that up, Isaiah chapter number 11, verses 1 and verse 10, it's an amalgamation of those two verses together there, I believe. But when you look at those verses, the word Gentile's not in the Old Testament in that text. It's in there as nations. Christ is going to rule over the nations. But the Jews understood that, not just to be Jewish nations, but to be Gentile nations. He's going to rule. Christ didn't just come to reign in Jerusalem, over Jerusalem. He came to reign over the world. Amen. Amen. And so this is an explicit prediction of the dominion of the Messiah. He's going to reach beyond the borders of Israel. He's going to rule over other nations besides the Jews. Amen. The promise of the prophet is this. By the way, when Isaiah made this statement, Israel was not at its apex. Israel was not at its highest. Israel was at one of its lowest points in history. And Isaiah was predicting that though Israel is decayed and Israel is depraved and Israel is decrepit, there's going to arise a root out of David. God's not going to forget his promise to David to have a king reign. Amen. God's going to raise up that root. By the way, that root comes up out of the ground when it looks like everything's already, it's hidden, it's covered, it's too late now. That root springs up. Amen. Out of that fallen house of David, one would arise whose dominion would embrace all nations. Amen. In whom the Gentiles as well as the Jews would trust. Amen. Now in fulfillment of that prophecy, Christ came. Amen. Christ came and preached salvation to those that were near and to those that were afar off. Amen. He preached salvation. The argument here that Paul is using is that the Jews, both classes, Jews and Gentiles, had been kindly received into the condescending love of Christ. In other words, Christ had to stoop to save a Jew, and he had to stoop to save a Gentile. Nobody's easier to save than another. Nobody's better than somebody else. They're all on the same plane. It's level. You've heard the saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
Amen. Really, if you want to say, somebody said this. Somebody said, how can you say the ground's level at the foot of the cross and say that the cross was on a hill far away? How can you say that? He's on Mount Calvary. Here's what you can say. Everybody was beneath him. Everything, every nation, every person, every soul was beneath him. And he had to stoop to save one. Thank God he is willing to do that. Amen. And he stooped to save the Jews, and he stooped to save the Gentiles, and he said we ought to come together and rejoice that we've got a Savior that was willing to stoop to us. Amen. Amen. Rejoice that he was willing to do that. And by the way, when he reached down to those, he brought them together to form a new body, not Jew or Gentile, but the church of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. By the way, now the Jews are brethren to the Gentiles. There's no room for Arianism, no room for racism, no room for Nazism. No room for anti-Semitism. None. Amen. No room for that. On the other hand, there's no room for the Jew to think they're high and mighty. They're brothers to the Gentiles now. We all get in the same way. Amen. We all come through the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that we're different, we're different, we're different, but we can lay aside those differences because we're made one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he's dealing that with it. He's showing us a picture of the local church. I'm not just talking about the great body of Christ. I'm talking about in a local church. We are all different in here.
Amen.
Amen. Some blonde haired, some brown haired, some gray haired, some no haired. Right? Some long haired, some short haired. But we come in together to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Why? Because we've been saved by the grace of God. Now, he's not talking about compromising, saying, well, you know, just open our arms and let's just say God wants to welcome in all sinners. He does. He wants to save sinners. But we come together on the basis of salvation. That's how the Jews and the Gentiles got to be one, was on the basis of salvation. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in this text that we're looking at. Amen. Amen. And so he makes his point. By the example of the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul concludes with a prayer, verse number 13. He's praying for the proper outcome of this reception. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. By the way, I've not pointed it out much, but you go back and look through the book of Romans, Spurgeon pointed it out that Paul says a whole lot about the Holy Ghost. A lot more than we say. Paul talked a lot about the Holy Ghost in the book of Romans. The Holy Ghost didn't come to brag on himself. He points to Christ. But Christ does his work through the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so he's dealing with that here. And so Paul's praying that God, I would think the Father, amen, would fill us with the God of hope. He said, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing in Christ.
Amen.
So there you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in the same verse.
Amen.
That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. So Paul prays that God would grant these Roman believers the joy and peace that comes from believing. Amen. See that? He wants them to be filled with all joy and peace. How you get that? In believing. Why is the world not having any joy? They don't believe. Why is it the world don't have any peace? They don't believe. Right. This crowd that gets upset, this whole recovering fundamentalist crowd, they get upset with standards and convictions. It just grates on them and hurts them. You know why? Because they don't believe.
Amen.
good dose of salvation to fix all that. Amen. Absolutely. Paul says that it comes from believing. And by the way, believing means obeying. You really don't believe if you don't obey. You've not really believed if you don't obey. That's why, again, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, you can't separate believing and repenting, because if you repent, you'll believe, and if you believe, you'll repent. If you believe, you will obey the gospel. Amen. And so he says that he wants them to know the joy and the peace that comes from believing and obeying God's commandments. Every verse that he's pointed to in this text, he's pointed to the Psalms, he's pointed to Deuteronomy, which is the law, and he's pointed to Isaiah, which is the prophets. By the way, all the Old Testament was made up of those three parts, the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. Sometimes they'd simply say the law and the prophets, incorporating the Psalms in with that. So here's what Paul's saying. It don't matter where you read in that Bible, in that Old Testament text, you're going to see this was God's plan all along. Amen. When God saved Adam, and I believe when Adam accepted the covenant of Christ, that was salvation. I know some people don't believe that, but I do. I believe that's when he got saved. When God saved Adam, Adam was neither Jew nor Gentile. Nobody was a Jew until you come to Abraham, and really Abraham, then you got Isaac, and there's the Semitic bunch there from the Semites, from Shem, and you got all this lineage, and then Jacob's name's changed to Israel. That's where the Israelites come from. And then Judah was called Jew, but that represented not just that one tribe, but the true believers of Israel. Because those other 10 tribes incorporated and became Samaritans. But Judah and Benjamin, and there was Levites that came into them, and others from the other, they were later called Jews by the rest of the world. But when God saved them, he didn't save them because they were Jews, and he didn't save them because they were Gentiles. He saved them in spite of the fact they were sinners, and he made them one in Christ. That's what he's talking about through all that. And so he said, you can see all that in the Old Testament. You can see it all the way through. By the way, that the church at Rome, it looks to me like it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. I would think, just in thinking, that it would be the majority of Gentiles. Matter of fact, when you read chapter 16, and he's got all those names of people, most of those names are Gentile names. They're Greek and Roman names. There's a few Jews. So it's mainly Gentiles in the church by the time Paul gets to Rome, or by the time his letter gets to Rome. Mainly Gentiles. But there's Jews interspersed. Now, here's my point. Those Jews would need to know that God said that in the Old Testament, because they really revered the Old Testament. But even the Gentiles needed to know. You don't throw out the Old Testament, because you're in that Old Testament. Right? God's plan's not changed. Listen, he didn't save one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New. Salvation's always been by grace through faith. Always been. That's the way it'll always be. Amen. Amen. And so he links up all these verses spoken not only to the Jews but to the Gentiles as well, being received together. But all these verses also speak of something else. They all speak about praise, worship, lauding. We use the word applaud. It's got the word laud in it. Laud can be done with the tongue. Laudation, you give laudacious praise. Yeah. Those praise and worship and laudation, rejoicing and joy is all expressed in all these verses. As a matter of fact, just look back. Look at verse number 9. And that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy... Why are you singing? You sing for joy. Right? And again, he says, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12, and again, it saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. They're putting their trust in him. By the way, you see lordship there too. Christ didn't just come to save the Gentiles, he came to reign over the Gentiles. He didn't just come to save the Jew, he came to reign over the Jew. Right. Lordship. I believe that's absolutely, absolutely obvious there. Amen. And so all these things he's saying is for the glory of God. In other words, not only does Paul want these readers of this epistle to have orthodox doctrine, to have all their T's crossed and I's dotted, but he wants them to have a worshipful attitude of serving God. A correct practice. Because you don't really believe right unless you live right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He wants them to know the joy and the peace. He says that in verse number 13. The joy and the peace that comes from believing and obeying these things. Amen. Amen. By the way, that's exactly what Paul said in chapter 15, verse 7 that I read at the beginning of the message. He said, that's why Christ received us, was to the glory of God. God wants us to bring Him glory. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Why does God want us to get up on Sunday morning, take a bath, shave, comb your hair, put on clothes, and come to church? Does He want us to come to let somebody holler at us? Or does He want us to come and glorify God? Does He want us to come and see a show put on by the singers, the performers, or does He want us to come and glorify God? To praise and worship Him. Matter of fact, your neighbor that sleeps in on Sunday, he gets up and looks out the window and sees your car back out of the driveway. You know something happened to you that hadn't happened to him. He may not understand it. He may have a lot of excuses, but somewhere down the line, God may use that very thing to say to him, those people are glorifying God because they believe something.
Amen.
Because they have experienced something. They know peace that you don't know. They know joy that you don't know. Amen. Amen. God wants to use that to witness to them. Amen. Amen. Now, notice verse 13 again. Paul says he wants them to be filled with joy and peace. But there's a word before the word joy and peace. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Huh. And joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Not just that you can have a little joy, that you can be full of it.
Amen.
Not just you can have a little hope, you can have all of it. Amen. Not just that you can have a little hope, but you can abound in it. That's what he's talking about. Amen. By the way, we've got a lot in Jesus. It looks to me like what Paul said. Paul said, when you come to church, you've got something to shout about. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, you've got something to shout about if you've been saved by the good grace of God. Amen. You may get up this morning feeling good, or you may not get up feeling good. But you got something to rejoice about. Because you've been saved by the good grace of God. Amen. You may get up this morning with in your mind that you've got 20 years left of life. Or maybe 50 years left of life. Or you may get up this morning thinking, I don't know if I got much left. You still got something to shout about. Because when this life's over, you're going to glory. We can have a little bit of it right now. Amen. We can be filled with all joy and peace. We can abound in hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So he's saying here, Jews need to rejoice with the Gentiles. Gentiles need to rejoice with the Jews. Strong need to rejoice with the weak. And the weak need to rejoice with the strong. Our rejoicing is all in Jesus. Amen. Amen. So it appears to me that the Apostle Paul felt that church gatherings ought to be a time and a place of rejoicing. Amen. That we come not talking about the ball game, but we come talking about what Jesus did. Amen. That we come rejoicing in the grace and the mercy of a Savior. Amen. Paul understood we come from different backgrounds. He understood we're right now in different stages of maturity. And yet we have something to rejoice in. Amen. We can overcome those different backgrounds, overcome those different stages of maturity by recognizing, being filled with thanksgiving unto our God. Amen. Now, in conclusion, let me make a point about a thing or two here if I can in verse number 13, just in concluding. Notice this phrase that he says there in verse 13. Now, the God of hope. The God of hope. What's he talking about there? Well, I believe that's tied to verse 12. He ended verse 12. He said, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. That word trust means they have hope in him. Amen. Now, the original quote from Isaiah 11, I believe it's chapter 11 now, the original quote doesn't say hope or trust. It says, and unto him shall the Gentiles or the nations seek. Because if you trust, you'll seek for it. Amen. And if you seek for it and trust for it, you've got hope in it. Amen. So he's talking about the God of hope. God of hope, tying that to what the Gentiles are looking to and what the Jews are looking to. By the way, Jews thought they had it made, but we saw their nation crumble and their nation be depraved. And yet God said, you can have hope. There's a root going to spring up. Hope's not in you. Hope's in him.
Amen.
Amen. Preacher, I don't know why my children turned out like they are. I raised them right. Yeah, maybe you did, but your hope's not in what you did. Your hope's in him. Amen. Your hope's got to be in Jesus, that Jesus rescues sinners. Amen. Amen. The God of hope. Amen. Prophesied that he'd be the one that the Gentiles would trust in. Amen. And if Christ is going to be the one who the Jews and the Gentiles place their trust in, then he must be the God of hope. Amen. And he is. Now here's what I'm thinking about all that. We're living in a hopeless world. It's hopeless. Look at what's going on over there in the Middle East. If the Jews bomb that whole crowd of Gaza, what's going to be the outcome? More war down the line. If the Muslims wind up from the river to the sea, pressing those Jews out, killing them all, what's going to be the outcome of that? More war. But by the way, these liberals that's bragging on them Muslims, they're coming for the liberals when they get done with the Jews. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're coming for them. So what's the hope in this world? It's hopeless. But we've got a message of a God of hope. Amen. He's not the God that the Jews recognize now. He's not the God that the Muslims recognize now. But he's the God that the Christians recognize. Amen. It's a hopeless world. A lot of people's lives are hopeless. I mean, they look at the economy. They look at their job situation. They look at their family situation. I mean, it's hopeless. A lot of people feel like that in their case, life is hopeless. We've come to the end. But we as Christians have the privilege of declaring to them the God of hope. We were bankrupt once as sinners. And God, through his mercy, reached down to where we are. And he can do the same for them. That's the message we have to give to this lost and dying world. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Jesus is what the world needs. His message is what they need to hear. By the way, they need to see that in our life. We need to live not like we're hopeless. We need to live like we know the God of all hope. That we can be filled with all joy and peace. That we might abound in hope. To the glory of God. Amen. We're on the winning side. We ought to live like we're on the winning side. Right? We ought to act like that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. The truth that Paul has preached to us through this book of Romans. Lord, you preached to me this morning. I want to shine for Jesus. I don't want to just live for you. I want to really, really live for you. I want to be filled with all joy and peace. I want to abound in your hope that I can shine to this lost and dying world, that there's hope for them as well. Lord, I pray help us to be what you want us to be in this day. Work in this invitation according to thy will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.